This morning, if you would take your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 2 Peter, chapter number 3. The New Testament, 2 Peter, chapter number 3. Last Sunday morning, Brother Marvin Carson brought the message. I was going to try to preach, but I didn't think I could make it. And so Brother Carson was here with us, and we are grateful he took up that portion, did a good job in preaching. Then Sunday night, I gave a few things concerning the grace of God and the mercy of God. And those are two things that we live under continually. The mercy of the Lord, we stated that withholds certain things that we deserve. Every one of us here this morning, we deserve to die without God. We deserve hell because we are sinners. And certainly nothing that the Lord sees in us that He would desire for us other than His mercy. He withholds that from us. And then the word grace is that God gives to us and doesn't withhold, but He gives to us those things that we do not deserve. And we went through some of the scriptures of how that is given to us in the Bible. And this morning, I want us to look at the subject of growing in the grace of the Lord. The problem with many Christians this morning is that just simply they have not grown in the Lord. They get saved. They know Christ. He is their Savior. They're going to heaven. But they've never really learned many of the aspects of being a believer, being a Christian, being able to live for God and to serve God, to be able to be happy in the grace that God has given. And in 2 Peter, the Apostle Peter writes the words in verse number 10, and we'll read down through the remainder of the chapter, and that that last verse has our subject topic this morning. But I want us to notice where Peter puts this, where the Holy Spirit directs him, and we read in verse number 10, it says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." One of these days the Lord's going to come. He's coming as a thief in the night. We're not going to be expecting Him. We're not going to be looking for Him. The world is not going to be anticipating His coming, and He'll snatch His people out of this world, and that's what we call the rapture. So the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now this is the latter part of the day of the Lord. This is when the Lord establishes His kingdom. He's going to reinnovate this world and going to change it. And then we have the work of the Lord and the millennial of Christ. It says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens shall be on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace without spot and blemish. And an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also in other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Here the Apostle Peter writes, and he is writing concerning contemporary things that was happening with his people and those around him. But he was also prophetically writing to those of us that live in these last moments of the last days. He tells us here that we know some things, and therefore not to be led away captive of the wicked, and not to be falling away from our steadfastness. But then that last verse, he says, but grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord. So this morning, I want us to think about this subject of growing in the grace of God. And you'll never grow in the grace of God without having the knowledge of God in your heart. First of all, of salvation, then of believing and trusting in him continually through the daily process of the walk of life. I don't believe we can would have any dispute this morning that we believe that we are living in the last days. I believe we're living in the last moments of the last days. I believe things are just about to culminate. I think the Lord is about to send the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And we'll hear that as a believer, and we'll go up to be with the Lord. And then the process of time, we have what Revelation gives us as the tribulation and also ushering into the millennial and then into eternity. So we're living in these last days. I believe God has given us a specific time, as he did Noah and that generation that Noah lived. The Bible says that Noah preached 120 years, and God gave them that space of time that they were to hear the message and to turn to the Lord. But of course, we know that generation did not. So I believe we're living in these last days, and there were some 4,000 years between the time that creation took place and the birth of Christ, and been some 2,000 years after that. So 6,000 years has passed by. And we know that there is another 1,000-year period of time that is given to us in the scripture that we call the millennial, or the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ upon this earth. I believe he will physically sit upon the throne of David from Israel, from the city of Jerusalem, and on that throne. And he will rule this world, the Bible says, with a rod of iron. But it's a rod of righteousness, and therefore things will be as always planned and should have been. But Peter's writing concerning these last days. How is our manner of life? And the scripture says there in verse number 11, says the manner of persons ought you to be, and holy conversation, or our lifestyle and our godliness. So we are to live a particular way in these last days. And our life should portray and should radiate the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to those around us. And the only way we can do that is to grow in the grace of God. When Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, he told them, he says, ye are still babes in Christ. Paul said, I would love to feed you with the strong meat, or he called it the meat of the word. He said, but you can't handle that because you're still just a babe in Christ. And we know that that a babe cannot handle the harder foods that we have. Their digestive system is not ready for that. And so they're a baby, and we give them milk, we give them formula, we give them soft food, and they grow to the point that they can be able to take the meat or take the harder digestive foods in life. Well, it's the same way with a Christian. When a person gets saved, first thing they don't need to do. They don't need to go try to study the book of the Revelation. When they get saved, they need to study about the love of God, the grace of God, the goodness of the Lord, and the good things that God has for us, and to learn to take that and to mature and to grow. And so Peter tells us here in these last days that we are to grow in God's grace and to grow in God's knowledge. I think the first thing that we can understand is that grace does not grow. Grace is already here. We are the one that is to grow into that grace. And so grace does not grow, but we are in that. The Bible tells us that grace is abundant. It tells us that it is manifold. The Scripture says that grace is sufficient. We find that it is abundant for our life. It's a multiplied time and time again that we would be able to serve the Lord. The Scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "For all things are for your sake, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many rebound to the glory of God." So grace is abundant. Everywhere we go, everywhere we find ourselves, there is abundant grace for us. Not only is it abundant, but the Scripture says it's the manifold grace of God. There's many aspects. The word manifold means many. The grace of God has many angles and many avenues for us. And then thank God, His grace is sufficient. The Lord told the Apostle Paul, when Paul prayed that the Lord would remove the thorn of his flesh, the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient. I'm not going to remove it, but you'll be able to live through it because of my grace." We've all thought about the grace of God. We have heard many terms and many aspects of God's grace. We have living grace. And by the way, it takes grace to live every day of our life as a Christian. We have the blessings of the Lord, and His grace gives us life. We have even sometimes grace given to us that we suffer. Problems come to us, and difficulties of life and struggles come, and God gives us grace even to go through that suffering period. God gives us grace, as the song says, grace for every trial, grace for every mile. And when the end of life comes and the end of our life is before us, thank God He gives us grace that we leave this world and enter into the presence of the Lord. So everywhere we go, everything that we do, we are surrounded by the grace of God. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. His grace is sufficient for our salvation. The Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 7, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." This morning I'm saved because God gave me salvation. You're going to heaven this morning because of the riches of God's grace. That's that giving to us and giving those things that we do not deserve. We don't deserve a good life. We don't deserve heaven. We don't deserve the Lord. We don't deserve any of those good things of God. But by His grace, He has given us life and given us eternal life and has given us salvation. Now, but salvation is what takes us to heaven. And that's all we have to have. But there's far more to life with the Lord. There's far more to living than just being saved. There is a service that we should provide to the Lord. And I believe His grace is sufficient for us serving Him. Somebody says it's not easy to serve God. It's never been easy to serve the Lord. It's never been popular to serve God. Sunday school lesson this morning very amply gave to us Jeremiah's life. God said, "Jeremiah, you speak the word that I give you. Don't draw back on any of it." And as soon as Jeremiah spoke those words to the people of Israel in the house of God, they rebelled against Jeremiah. And they said, "You're worthy of death." And so serving God has never been popular. Serving God has never been being the most loved individual, the most loved person. Serving God means that we do what he says. And to do that, we must have the grace of the Lord. His grace is sufficient. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 9, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. We are very weak individuals. We have a lot of weaknesses in our lives. But God says, my strength is made perfect by the grace of the Lord. This morning, we are here as weak individuals. I feel very inadequate at this time. I feel very weak, and there's times you feel that weakness comes upon you. But thank God for the grace of the Lord that helps us and sees us through and gives us the walk of God. And therefore, we are to grow in that grace. We're not to stay a little child. We're not to stay a little baby in the arms of a mother. I was talking to Brother Bradley a while ago about the grandkids they'd kept this week, and they're young and they're little, and you do things with them that's to anybody would think, well, that's silly. I made a lot of statements that I wouldn't do certain things. I've eaten all those words more than once, because we do silly things with our families and our grandkids and even our own children. But we look back and we say, boy, and I've said this just not too long ago, I sure wish my grandkids were younger like they used to be. We could do different things. All of a sudden, those things that were fun to them a few years ago, they think it's corny now. I have to remember that. Because all of a sudden, they look at me like, man, you're crazy. All of a sudden, we have to grow with them to do things that they enjoy, the things they want. And we learn that growing up has different stages of life. Same way in the Christian life. Paul said to those Corinthian believers, he said, it's a shame that you're still drinking milk. It'd be foolish for us to think this morning that those little babies and those 2 and 3 and 4 year old children would stay that age and not get any larger, not get any older, and they would be they'd be out of place. And sometimes as a believer, we stay down there as a babe when we ought to be making progress in our personal life of serving the Lord and understanding the things that come by way of life. And so we are to grow in the grace of God within the rim of God's love and his favor. It says the grace of, Paul said, by the grace of God I am what I am. Now Paul grew from that road to Damascus experience. He grew to a great believer and a great preacher and servant. He says, I am what I am by the grace of God. His grace which bestowed upon me was not in vain. The grace of God was bestowed upon Paul on the road to Damascus as he was traveling with orders from the government to put anybody in jail that was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he met the Lord, made a change in his life. And so he studies and he learns, and immediately he begins to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he grew in his life, he could instruct you and I that we are to do the same. Grace is always for us when we need it. Now, I haven't had dying grace. I haven't needed that. But when it comes my time, God will give me grace to leave this world. I had never had a whole lot of grace needed for struggles of physical things. But boy, it's been the last couple of years, it's been grace available, and thank God for that. And the needs that we have, grace is always there for us. It's always available when we need it. The problem is too often, we don't go after God's grace. We don't search for it. We don't look for it. We have our trials and we have our losses, and we just go on and never think much about it. Remember, the first mention of God's grace was found is found in the book of Genesis, chapter number 6. And it's in connection with an individual. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's the first time you'll read the word grace in God's word. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God's eye is always upon his children. The name Noah means rest, and I believe that Noah learned to rest in the grace of God and during those hard spiritual times. We think we have it hard today, and there are difficulties, and we look around and we wonder why people would not come to the Lord. We wonder why people do not serve the Lord. We wonder why people fall out on God. Just remember, Noah in his day, all he had was his family. Just his wife and his children and their wives. That's all that believed the message of the Lord. Eight people total. There's more than eight of us in here this morning. And we know multiple of people that believe God and follow him. And so Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He found grace because he looked to God. And he lived in that grace as he proclaimed the message of the Lord during that day. The Bible says, this writer, the Apostle Peter again in chapter 2, verse 5, he spared not, talks about God, spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon a world of the ungodly. Everywhere Noah looked was ungodliness. Everywhere we look this morning, we see ungodliness. But we see also righteousness. We also see people. And so growing in the grace of God makes us aware of ungodliness, makes us aware of things that are coming upon us. But thank God we don't have to do like everybody else. We can trust in the Lord. I want to give you just four or five different things this morning, and we'll be finished. What does growing in the grace of God, what does it do for us? I can tell you how to grow is get in the Word. That's how you grow in God's grace. It's amazing how many Christians never open up their Bible. It's amazing how many children of God never go to the book of instruction, never go to read for pleasure, read for joy, or read for instruction. The Bible tells us it's given to us for that. And so the only way we're going to grow, how to grow, is get in the Word of God. And the Bible says here to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Knowledge comes from many different avenues. But the greatest knowledge that you will ever get about the Lord is in the Lord's book. In this book that we hold this morning. And so if we want to grow, then read some things and study some things and get some biblical helps and read some folks that are worthy to be read about the Scripture. But the greatest thing that you can do this morning is just read the Word of God. Study it for yourself. That's how you grow. I can't make you grow. Just like we don't make our children grow. We provide for them what they need that they can grow and be healthy. But we can't make them grow. That's a process that takes place. But what does growing in the grace of God do? What does it do for us? Number one, I think it gives us a right kind of humility. Now, humility is not me saying, I'm humble, I know it, and I want you to know it. That is not humility. That's sort of like some people we see all the time on TV. I do this, I do that, I do this. That's not humility. But grace of God will bring us humility. And the Scripture says we ought not to think too highly of ourselves anyway. By the way, we are just what? Dust. Somebody calculated if you took all the minerals out of the body and put them on the market, they'd be worth about $1.50. And that's probably inflated. We're just the dust of the earth. And Paul tells us in verse number 3 of Romans chapter 12, Paul says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." What are we this morning? As Paul said, "I am what I am," what? "By the grace of God." We are here this morning just simply because God has enabled us to be able to be here in the house of God. Tomorrow we may not be able. Next week we may not be able. But today God's given us ability. God's given us the grace whereby we can be here. And so Paul says, we ought not think too highly of ourselves. We ought not think too much about that, because really what he's saying here, he said, it's just because of the measure that God gives you. The measure of faith, the measure of grace, the abundance of the Lord, what he does for us. And that ought to humble us above all things, because we are here today, really we are here today by the direct act of God upon our life. I know I got up this morning, you got up this morning. We cleaned up, we fixed up, we got everything ready. But it's really God that gives us the ability to do all of that. We're not here just simply because we want to be. Now, I know we have to want to be, but we're here this morning because God has ordained that we be in his house, because we are his children. And that God would look upon us, and God would look down upon us and smile upon us and give us ability to be in his house, to give us clothes to wear and food to eat and housing to cover us and protect us. And so when we grow in God's grace, we realize we're not anything of ourselves. We realize that we are what we are by his grace, and that ought to put humility in our life. The grace of God, not only does it bring humility, but I'm glad it brings great contentment. We're contented. Our world this morning, you may not have recognized it yet, but our world is not contented with anything. Our world is not in any kind of contentment. Contentment means we're at peace. And the grace of God brings that to us. Paul was contented when the Lord says, "My grace is sufficient." When God says, "This is what I want. This is how your life will be. This is the direction I want," then we're contented. We're at peace. We're satisfied with what God gives to us. Our world is very much in turmoil. Our world is destroying itself, literally. Our nation is destroying itself because of discontentment. Nobody is happy. Nobody has joy. Nobody has peace in their heart. If you're for it, I'm against it. If you're against it, I'm for it. Just that divide is always there. And it is it's not just on the political realm. It's not just on what we hear and what we see, but it's all around us this morning. I can take you to folks. I can introduce you to people, and you can do the same to me, that are very dissatisfied with life. Very dissatisfied as to where they are. Very dissatisfied is what God has given them. Have you ever been there? If we'll be honest, we'll say yes. Have I ever been there? Yes. There's that discontentment that comes because of the flesh of man. But thank God his grace gives us satisfaction. His grace gives us a contentment. His grace will give us, number 3, will give us joy. What's the song? "I have the joy, joy, joy down in my heart." Where? Down in my heart. Why? Because the Lord lives in our life. because the Lord is there. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Excuse me. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, it's one thing to open a songbook up and sing words. And you can follow the melody and you can do okay with that. But I'll tell you what, it's a great difference when you sing with melody in your heart to the Lord. Doesn't matter. The Bible says we are to make melody. The Bible says we are to sing, make a joyful noise. I've heard people that couldn't carry a tune, but they were joyous in their heart as they sang. And that's the kind of singing God wants. I'm glad because that's the kind I have. You may every once in a while, out of habit, I do it before I realize it. Since I'm not able to do any singing, I catch myself whistling. I'll be up here and I'll be whistling the song. And I'll say, no, don't do that. Everybody see you. So what? It's that which is in our heart that makes a difference. And it's the grace of God that brings us to the point of having contentment and humility and the joy of the Lord. The joy that passes all understanding. It brings a hope and a consolation. He's loved us and He's given us, according to Paul in Thessalonians, He's given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. I have consolation this morning. I have satisfaction this morning. My heart is consoled this morning because of the good grace of God, because of His love which is upon us. He says, comfort your hearts, establish you in every good word and work. And so we're to have that consolation, that hope that comes only from the Lord. Someone asked me the other day if I was afraid to die. Well, I'm not wanting to die, but I'm not afraid to die. I know what's ahead. I know what's around the corner. I know I know who has saved me. And not be afraid of this thing of passing from this realm to a better place. And God's put within us the desire to live. We are a living being. God breathed into man and became a living soul, and that soul desires to live, and that body cringes and hopes for every moment of life. That's what God has done for us. But when life comes to an end and when the process of time for us is over, thank God the grace of the Lord leads us into the very presence of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He'll be there waiting for us. The Scripture says in the book of Acts, as those wicked men stoned Stephen, that as he died, he looked into heaven. He had the same words as the Lord. He said, Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And as he looked into heaven, he saw the Lord standing, greeting him to come home. And I believe He's there. I believe Christ is there waiting for us to make our entrance. And until that day, we can have hope. The old song says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. If there is no righteous blood, if there is no righteousness of God, then I have no hope. And Paul says, if there is no resurrection of our Lord, we are for all men most miserable because we don't have any hope. But this morning I have hope. If I go out these doors today and if I fall dead with a massive heart attack, if I get in my car, hit head on with somebody and I leave this world, I know where I'm going. I'm not afraid to live. Some people are afraid to live because they're afraid they're going to die. You and I this morning, by the grace of God, we have that consolation. We have that hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of God, growing in God's grace, brings about, I believe, as much as anything, stability of life. We are stable. We are grounded in truth. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, but the God of all grace, I like the way he puts that, the God of all grace, there's no other grace except what God gives you. The God of all grace who hath called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Do you realize this morning the God that has all of the grace, he specifically has called us by the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody says, I'm not worth anything. Somebody says, I don't amount to much. I'm not worth a whole lot. You're worth enough for the Lord to call you by his grace. You're worth enough for the Lord to look down and touch your life, touch your heart, and make you a new creature in Christ Jesus. I believe we're worth quite a bit to the Lord. I believe we have that stability in Christ. And we have that grace that has called us unto the eternal glory by Christ Jesus. And he says, after that you have suffered a while, he's going to make you perfect. He's going to establish and strengthen and settle you. Peter says there is a time of suffering for those that are called of God. But there's a day coming we're going to be perfect. That doesn't mean mature here. It means perfect. Just like the Lord. Growing in the grace of God brings you stability, brings you service. But lastly, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, growing in the grace of God brings you and me a testimony. What is a testimony? When someone goes to court and you are called to testify, either on their behalf or against them, your testimony is what you know. Your testimony is what you say. For you and I this morning as a believer, our testimony is what we live. It's what people see in us. I believe one of the greatest testimonies is what they see in our life, maybe even more than what they hear that comes out of our mouth. Because you can say anything, but you only live one way. You can say anything that would be pleasing, but life reveals what we are. Life reveals who we are. A testimony. And when you grow in God's grace, you become mature, and the devil shoots his arrows, and the wicked stand against you, and the problems of life come, the world around you see how you respond to those things. And as you grow in God's grace, you will respond according to his word, according to what he's given to us in the scripture. Paul says, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience. What's up here? Somebody says, let your conscience be your guide. Sometimes you can't trust your conscience. But you can always trust the Lord. And so he says here that the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and in godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have our conversation in the world. What does the word conversation mean? Our lifestyle. Our conversation. The way we live. And Paul says, as a believer, our testimony is according to simplicity. Our testimony is according to godly sincerity. It's not with the wisdom that the flesh has. It's not what we learn out of a book. It's not how that we portray ourselves. But our testimony is by the grace of God that we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to youward. Our testimony, what is it? As an individual, as a family, as a church, as the people of God, our testimony is given to us by the grace of God. Peter says, grow in the grace of the Lord and grow in the knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Grow up. You know, it's always a, there's always talk about how churches have troubles and problems. And the reason we do is because we are people, and people have troubles and problems. And sometimes it intermingles in our congregation life. And the reason so many times that churches have problems is because there's a lot of people that have just not grown in the grace of the Lord. Let me ask you a question, and with this we'll close. What is more important in the work of the Lord? What is more important? Is it what I think? Is it what you think? Or is it what God says? Is it more important I have my way or that God has His way? Is it more important that we do our thing, we live our life, and we enjoy a lot of things, we have a lot of life? Is that more important in the whole realm of things? Is it more important than God's work? The most important thing in our lives, I believe, should be the people of God serving, working, living, worshiping together for the good of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what color the carpet is. It doesn't matter if you have paper towels or hand blowers in the bathroom. It doesn't matter if the wall is blue or white or whatever. But it does matter if we tell the world that Jesus saves. It does matter that we tell the world that we have a Lord. We have a God that loves us, and He's bountifully blessed us. And I want to share it with them. May God help us this morning to realize growing in the grace of God is maybe the most important thing that a Christian can experience in their life. It brings you from childhood to adolescence to adult. It's a process, just like we go and our children grow through as they live their life and they grow up. A lot of people, I think I've met some, not different times, a lot of people have grown up and they've gone through childhood and adolescence, now they're adult, but they still act like a child. They still act like a little kid. A lot of Christians do the same thing. They've been saved a number of years, but they still think like a little child. I saw a video the other day, you may have seen it on the news. Parent, and it don't have to be on the news, we can see it around everywhere. They had their children some kind of sporting activity, and before it was over with, they had to stop it because all the parents were fighting. And that's where a bunch of adults act like little kids. We ought to grow out of that. We ought to grow up. Spiritually, I've seen some of the same things, and many of you have too. May God help us to do as Peter gives to us instruction, that we grow in the grace of God and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let's stand together this morning.